And for us who could make it this morning, and those of you who are joining us online, our scripture reading comes from the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16 this morning. And this is reading of God's word. Have we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of foreign God. May the Lord cut off from the tent of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord of God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless. Amen. Well, it's about that time of the year. Christmas season is approaching, and I'm sure many of you are making travel plans, or many of us are making plans to receive many family members who are visiting us. And when guests come and visit us, we try to be a good host, no? We usually stack up the refrigerator and begin cleaning a few days before the arrival of our special guests. Rooms are cleaned and vacuumed. Bathrooms are washed. Wipe down any dust, maybe new bed sheets for the guests. You see, it's more than a social etiquette, because I realize it's how we prepare is depends on the person who is visiting us. When my mother and my sister visits, maybe every few years, because of the relationship the in-laws are visiting, my wife goes out of her way for her preparation. The cleaning I have to do, she just orders me what to do. But she goes to the Asian market and buys mung beans, and a lot of onions, and a lot of Korean fermented. Hello? My mother and my sister loves mung bean Korean pancakes. Like, we make probably about 75, and we eat it. My mom loves it so much, she actually took it on a plane back to L.A. And we thought, man, I think that would smell, but she didn't care. You see, it's more than a social etiquette when you're receiving a guest that is very dear to you. We go out of our way as an expression of welcoming. It's not necessary to gain their favor or their love because that's already there. You see? Cleaning and preparation communicates an expression of our love. To provide the best, the experience of true rest when they come. Last Sunday, we began an Advent season. An Advent is a Christian calendar where we are to remember Jesus' first coming. That the Godhead, the second Godhead, actually entered this world in human form. But more so to anticipate and eagerly long for the second coming of our Savior. He is coming. He never lies. And he will come as a king and as a judge. So we begin this teaching series, then how do we prepare to receive our king? What does it mean to prepare, like to be a good host, our own hearts to receive the person who gave us eternal life? How do you do that? And for this purpose, we have turned to the book of Malachi. The reason being is that it contains the spiritual condition of God's people 400 years before Jesus' first coming. And after the prophetic words of Malachi, there's silence from God to his people for 400 years. There must be a reason for that. So the question I propose this morning is, what can we learn by examining this book? What are some spiritual symptoms that we need to negate and work on so that we can receive our king? Not to gain favor, but to honor the expression of our love to the one who loved us. Last Sunday, we learned about careless worship. God's people come to a point where they were so desensitized to the God's greatness and his holiness that they were actually bringing lame and sick animals for sacrifice. They brought leftovers. But the most problematic thing that we observed in last Sunday was that they weren't even aware of what they were doing wrong and how it was detestable to God. They were worshiping. There were religious activities. But God says, may someone shut the door to the temple. This is disgusting to me. In other words, there was a dissonance between their view of who God is and their life practice. But the problem was, they didn't even realize it. They were numb to it. We concluded they became just bored with God. His magnificence and majesty was not there. And their worship became a dread. Oh, what a weariness this is. I hope it was challenging for you and I to examine how we prepare for our Sunday corporate worship service, what it means to come together to exalt the name of Christ. Not only that, to examine our lives as a living sacrifice. Are we bringing our best to please our Savior in every area of our lives? This morning, we come to today's passage where another visible evidence of invisible condition that was happening. Other spiritual symptoms that they were oblivious to, God's people, as they participated in worship. Today, we will address the topic of Christian commitment or lack of in three areas. Well, actually two. I decided this morning, I prepared in three parts. Our youth group may like this. I reduced it two parts. And I'm going to pick up the other one next Sunday, because there's so much that I just couldn't glean over. The writer addresses three areas of relationship among God's people. And the prophet uses a very graphic words: faithless, profane, abomination. And I pray today that the Spirit of God will give us grace to examine these relationships in our lives and why God uses these strong words. I divided into message into two parts, not three. Number one, commitment to each other. And number two, commitment to God. And next Sunday, Lord willing, commitment to our spouses in our marriages. So we begin. Commitment to one another. And the prophet speaks. Verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of your fathers? I initially thought that this verse was related to what is to come. But as I studied more, the writer is addressing one area of God's people. Their first sin. Why then are we faithless to one another? Faithless here is a reference to untrustworthy. That is, failure to keep a trust. Failure to keep their words or promises. In what context? We get a little hint by examining the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, which was contemporary day of Malachi. And actually, Malachi chapter 3, verse 5, names some of these sins. God promises his judgment will come swift to those who swear falsely, oppress the higher workers in his wages. So here it is. God's people were not being honest with each other, and God's people were cheating one another, not fulfilling their promises or contract. And the Bible says you're betraying one another by not keeping one's word, your oath, or contract. And that's why the Old Testament scholar says all betrayals, from the slightest unkindness to grossest injustice, is that's what Malachi is addressing. Dear church, you and I know the very fabric of community or where we live is the trustworthiness of its people, no? Do they do what they're called to do as citizens, as children to parents, parent to child, to employer to employee? That's the whole fabric of community. Keeping our words and doing. Following through with what we have said and promised. Now, for some of us would think, why is this such a big deal that the prophet Malachi addresses it, and the Bible points out this is one of the bad things that was happening in spiritual numbness of God's people. Notice the reason that Malachi gives. Reason number one, have we not all one Father? That's a rhetorical question. The hero said, yes, we have one Father. We're God's people. One family with one Father. And therefore, what Malachi is stating is that if we break our promise, our oath, or trust with one another, we betray the family of God. That hurts even more, no? When in our experiences of our own family relationships. Notice what he says. Has not one God created us? one creator. And what Malachi is saying is, if you break your commitment or your promise and never fulfill it, you act as though you and I are accountable to two different creator, one creator. In other words, Malachi, the denial, when you don't follow through your words, it is the denial of your redemption as your God, as your Father, and denial of God as creator, your Lord. That's pretty strong language, no? When we think about our lies, little white lies here, or little cheating in our score, little bit of relaxing at our workplaces when no one's watching, especially in our work from home days. Reason number two. When we do not keep our words to one another, profaning the covenant of your fathers. So interesting. What does that mean? How does not fulfilling our promises, oaths, or contracts profane or treat the covenant of God as irrelevant? It doesn't mean a thing. Why? Because you must understand God's covenant toward us. We have been learning through a previous teaching series, the book of Genesis, God made a covenant with Abraham that continued with Isaac, Jacob, now to us. In other words, we learned that God's sovereign election, that people were dead in sin, just like Abraham, worshiping idols, God pulled him out, redeemed him, and promised this, I will bless you. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And actually, through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. In other words, God makes a promise to protect, provide, and guide for his people. So when we don't follow through with our oaths or our promises, whenever we, as Christ followers, that is covenant people, when we lie, don't keep our words or contract, we are acting as though God is not able to take care of us or fulfill his promise. You see, the reason why we cheat, we lie, we're trying to gain some benefits. We think this is better. You see, it's theological. It's not just white lie. It's theological. When the word says profaning the covenant of your fathers, essentially what we're saying is God cannot come through of what he said. And the Bible says that's mocking God. What seems so trivial and is so often accepted in this world, the Bible says through our actions, you are mocking God. That's pretty serious. Why would the Bible go this deep? I think that's why Jesus said, you know, let your yes be yes and no be no. Don't swear on things, right? That's what Jesus says. You know why? The basics of Christian ethics is to keep our word. Trustworthiness. Why? God as our Father, our Creator, the one that we represent to the world, never lies and always fulfills the promise. And God says, we're family and you're doing it. You see these harsh words? We take it as trivial. It's because this sin is theological. You can know a person, actually, by what they say and what they do. Jesus said, do you want to know that person? Listen to what kind of words come out of their mouth. Do you want to see someone who is really rooted in the faith? Do they keep their word? Do their words carry weight? This is foundational of Christian ethics. Because the moment we start to compromise and lie a little bit here and there and don't fulfill our contracts and our oaths, through our actions, we are communicating that God is not trustworthy. That's why the Bible says it's an abomination. It's profaning the covenant of your fathers. Let's think about last time we lied or totally didn't tell the truth or filed bankruptcy or didn't follow through your contract. It's a serious sin, according to the Bible. Because through our actions, we communicate to the world who God is. He's a promise keeper. I want to address our students and our young people today, this biblical truth. One area of life discipline, young people, choose today that you will keep your integrity. Choose today. When you say yes, you will follow through. Choose today. When you sign something, you will fulfill it no matter the cost. Because your faith is determined today through your action. Some of the adults are who they are today because some of the decisions they compromised when they were young. Choose today. Resolve that I will tell the truth and follow through my promises. Why? You're representing God as our Father to the world. You're communicating to God that you fulfill your promise. I believe in you. You will meet my needs, even if I lose out. You see, that's faith. You and I need to become a people of radical integrity and faithfulness in our dealings, whatever the cost. Commitment to one another, God calls out. Second relationship, commitment to God, marrying non-Christians. Verses 11 through 12. Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and he has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. What is the sin? It's called out faithless, abomination. It's disgusting. It's profane the sanctuary of the Lord. The sacred of place of worship is defiled by this action. These are strong graphic words in Israel and in Jerusalem. The whole nation, and Jerusalem being the capital, meaning the central area of spirituality, God says, you have sinned. And what is that sin? And has married the daughter of a foreign god. Israelites married non-Israelites. And some of our young people, what's the big deal, God? Interracial marriage, they're all good. Yes, it's not talking about interracial marriage. It is so disgusting that verse 12, the prophet Malachi says, may the Lord cut off these people and their descendants from the covenant community. These are very strong words. Why is the prophet Malachi so angry over this issue? Reason number one is clearly communicated to God's people through God's giving of the law that they shall not marry foreigners. But notice the phrase, why? Daughter of a foreign god. It's not talking about interracial. It's talking about interspiritual. The daughter of not a foreigner, daughter of foreign God. The application for you and I in our modern day is Christian marrying a non-Christian. What's the big deal? Maybe some of you are in these shoes currently. Stay with me on this. What's the big deal? A lot of time non-Christians say, you know, I'm going to do out of faith. He's a good guy. God will bring him to faith through my love. We will see that is not faith. That's pride. That's blatantly going against God's word. Here's the reason. The prohibition is theological. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 16 said this. Do not be unequally yoked with unbeliever. Now, this is not talking about marriage. It's actually talking about friendship with non-Christians. Do not be unequally yoked. Why? Don't we have to reach them? Yes. You can have friendship with non-Christians because you have common things that you enjoy, your hobbies or whatever. But true friendship always rooted in the essence what they love the most, you see. You might have common interests, but at the core, the two people are quite different. If this is true in friendship, how much more so in marriage? The most intimate human relationship. In other words, when a Christian marries a non-Christian, the person is denying the difference between who God is and other pagan deities. Daughter of a foreign God. Now, I'm going to be as gracious as I want to. I need to. There's two groups in this world. It's not rich or poor. It's not man or woman. It's in the light or in darkness. You're in the faith or you're not. Not being in the faith is presented in different religion, a different way. You know what that means? To be a daughter of a foreign God is that that person, if they're not in the faith, they're in the domain of Satan. And how can you mix God with Satan? That's what Malachi is saying. It's interesting when Nehemiah the prophet returns from exile and finds this condition that Israelites has married non-Israelites. This is what he does. You know, when I first read it, I was like, really, Nehemiah? Listen to what he says in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 25. This is his response to intermarriage with foreigners. And I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. And I made them take an oath in the name of God saying, you shall not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. I cursed them. I yelled at them. I beat them. I grabbed their hair. Sounds like an angry prophet. No. It's a prophet who loves God's glory and his zeal for his name. And he sees his people in spiritual adultery, neglecting God's word, and combining God and evil spirits. This was a while back. I ran across the movie. I like spy movies. And so YouTube, some spy movie came up, and I started watching. I don't watch the whole movie. You know, they have those 10-minute kind of summarizing the movie. That's pretty cool. You don't have to sit through like 2 hours. The movie was called The Ally. Have you heard of it? If you haven't seen it, don't listen to what I'm saying. I'm not going to give away. The main character is Brad Pitt. And the main woman character, I don't know who she is. But the story goes like this. It happened during World War I or II. Brad Pitt was a Canadian agent. He's a special agent. He's giving an assignment to go to this Casablanca, and then you need to rendezvous with a French resistant fighter going against Germany, right? And so they meet up, pretend to be a couple. Their mission was to kill, assassinate some leader. And they do. They fulfill the missions, but during this time, they fall in love. And then eventually, after they accomplish the mission, they move to England. They get married. They have a daughter. And toward the end of the story, they realize, the Canadian government realized, special agency realized that she is a double agent for Germany and France. So Brad Pitt don't know what to do. He really loves her. The assignment is given to him. You need to assassinate your wife. What would you do? I won't give the movie away. Will you stay true to your belief, to your nation, and kill? Or will you compromise? The world is double agent. Non-believers are the agents of Satan. Do not let your eyes determine where your attractions go to. The sin marrying, Christian marrying a non-Christian is theological. That's why Nehemiah blows his head and grabs their hair. And you thought your parents, your moms were pretty mean when they get mad at you, huh? But a prohibition is also practical. God redeemed us for our glory, yes? God created marriage. It's not societal invention. God created, why? To symbolize the relationship between Christ and the church. That was the main reason. And we'll talk about this more next Sunday. In other words, the way the husband sacrificially loves their wife and the wife joyfully affirms their husband's leadership, we portray to the world who Jesus is and who the church is. That's why God created. Why? To exalt his son, Jesus Christ. If our purpose as a believer is to honor and glorify God, how can you do that with a non-Christian whose worldview is so different and opposite of what the Bible teaches? It just practically doesn't make sense. Marriage in itself is hard. Even Christians who are two sinners coming together to live and serve and love, that's hard. But to have someone who has a complete DNA, complete different perspective of goal in life, you will compromise according to the Bible. Not the non-believer, but the believer. When a Christian claims to love God with all their heart, mind, and strength and soul, willfully chooses and to unite ourselves with an unbeliever, the most intimate relationship of union on this earth, you are profaning the holiness of God. You are essentially communicating with your actions and your decisions. My hormones, my physical need, my emotional drive is more important than God. Now, if you're already married with a non-Christian, if you're a Christian, you married a non-Christian, you need to repent. You don't file for divorce. That's clearly communicated in 1 Corinthians 7. It is already done. You need to repent and begin to pray for your spouse, love them, and hoping that God will bring them into faith. And there's a promise in 1 Corinthians and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, that through our behaviors of the wives of gentle and quiet spirit, God says, who knows, your husband might come to faith. But these are two people who are non-believers, got married, and one came believer, you see. I'm addressing our young students and our young adults today. Those who are married, it is already done. We'll talk about this next Sunday. Students and young adults, know that God created the institute of marriage not as a social invention, but God did it for his purpose, for his glory. Resolve today. Don't let your hormones take you charge. Resolve today that you will date and marry a Christ follower. You know what the answers I usually get from my young adult ladies? Pastor Michael, do you know the pool of guys out there, even in the church? Not good. And I say, you're right. You know why? You have to look for potential. Do they have faith? Do they love God? Do they exalt Christ? How do I know? Are they servant? Do they keep their words? These are all good promises that with right guidance, they can mature and flourish. You know, my second daughter said that she wants to marry someone like me, like her father. You know what my wife said? If you saw your father in his 20s, you would not even look at him. So how do you do that, young adults? You pray, and you work on your own heart and on your faith first. You deepen your faith, your walk with Christ, your life of faith. Why? Birds of a same feather flock together. Birds of a same feather flock together. I don't know God's timing. Resolve today, you will not even date a non-Christian. Resolve today that I will work on my own faith, my walk, my own sanctification, and see how God unfolds in your life. It's a grievous sin if you compromise. But this is what usually people say. I'll be fine, Pastor Michael. God will help me. My intention is to honor him by loving this person so that he or she comes into faith. I said it, that's not faith. That's pride. That's blatantly going against God's word. Because this is what Nehemiah said in chapter 13, verses 26. Listen carefully. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? 3,000 and 7,000 foreign wives and concubines. Among the many nations, there was no king like him. No one was like him. Wisdom, charisma, everything. And he was beloved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin. See the warning? Even King Solomon faltered. Relationship with one another. Why keeping God's word is essential and it's theological. Christian marrying a Christian. Why it's theological essential for God's glory. If no one's in your life, young adults, wait patiently. And God always waits patiently for you. I conclude this message. Thank goodness I cut it to 2 points. How do you do that? If you read chapter 2, they were worshiping God. They were coming on Sunday and singing and offering. They married non-Christians, if you look at that verse, and yet they were all bringing offering to the Lord. there was a dissonance between religious activities and true belief about God. So how do we overcome during this Advent season? How do we clean our house and our perspective of life in our relationships? Don't dress the symptoms. It's winter time, kids are getting sick. It's very empty here today. You know, when a child gets sick, they have a fever. That's the first sign. So what do, parents? We give a Tylenol. But we think we're getting rid of the cause. No, we're just addressing the symptoms. Because the fever comes back again. You need to find out what's causing it. You need to get antibiotic. A lot of times when we hear a message like this, we think, oh, the symptoms. I need to do better on Sunday worship. I need to keep my word. No, no, those are just symptoms. You have to look at the cause. You're bored with God. To overcome that, you need to be reawakened to the greatness of God. And that's what the gospel does. You know, I searched the word boredom. The state of feeling bored, feeling weary because one is unoccupied or lacks interest in one's current activities, describes our teenagers. The evidence of that is not engaging, disinterested, just going through the motion without emotion. You know how I define boredom? What used to be important to you, but is no longer. What used to be a treasure to you, but no longer. That's what the Bible says, being bored with God. We need to heighten, rechange, to prepare our King's coming. We need to see the true groom, the Son of God, who came into this world. And he died on the cross while we were still sinners. You know what that means? He married us while we were still sinners. And the moment he did that, the curse of God came upon him, his full wrath. And God turned his face from him on that cross. Why? To make you and I his bride. Spotless. White dress on wedding day. While he shed his crimson blood. That's the gospel. In that truth, we are heightened and awakened to God's greatness. Removes the boredom of God as we prepare for our coming judge and king. Let's pray. Dear church, think about your words this past few weeks. Think about your promises, signing those contracts. It's not too late to follow through. No matter the cost, follow through it. That honors God. Young people, resolve today. My integrity, and my integrity. Young adults, resolve today. I will wait. I will wait for the person that God has already prepared. Christ lover. Father, we come today hoping that we're not desensitized to these sins. We pray that our worship is not just mere religious activities, but it will be an expression, ascribing back with our lives and singing and life of obedience to magnify and acknowledge your greatness in our Lord Jesus Christ. We need your help, God. We're so comfortable where we are at. Help us today through the clarity of the gospel to see the holiness of God to take sin seriously. In Jesus' name we pray.